in God's holy Proverbs. Our text again today is in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 27. Hear now the word of the living God. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you made this world, that you reign over it, that you have revealed yourself not only testifying of your power and wisdom in creation itself, but Lord, that you have spoken. You've given your word. You spoke to Adam and Eve there in the garden. And Lord, how we thank you that you have recorded your word that you want us to have until time will be no more in the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that these 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, it is your very word, the word of your mouth. And we thank you as we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We ask that you would do that this day. Lord, as we read earlier in that chapter, that the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make us wise this day, that your blessed Holy Spirit would come, and that you would show us your glory, Lord Jesus, in your very word, the Bible. And that you would capture our hearts anew. And then, Lord, you would lead us in your good paths. Lord, teach us about building our homes for your glory. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, we want to continue to look together at some of the things that Holy Scripture teaches us about life of wisdom. What does it look like to walk in your everyday life with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what wisdom is. Walking with Jesus, trusting in Him, living for Him. And we've been looking for many weeks now at this verse. Verse 27 of Proverbs 24. The first part of this verse talks about the calling that God has for every man, woman, boy, girl. God has work for us to do. And we won't review that. But now the last half of this verse is what we have begun for the last couple of weeks to look at together. The Lord says, figure out your calling and serve the Lord Jesus in your calling. Get your field ready and then build your house. And so we're looking together now at what does Scripture say? What does it look like to be wise, to follow the living God, to walk in Jesus and with Jesus and for Jesus in terms of building your house? Building a Christian home. And last Lord's Day, we considered the whole matter of the consequences. God deals not just with individuals, but He deals with families. And God says your family is very, very, very important. Yes, you as an individual are important in the economy of God, in God's workings. But so are families. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 20. There are just so many passages We don't have time to look at them all, but look at Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 7. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. And you remember we talked about how, in a very real sense, God says that your life is like a rock in a pond, and it has ripples that go out from it. And you're going to be impacting generations to come, either as a blessing or as a judgment. And praise God, as we read there in Romans chapter 5, God's grace is greater than our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's not a single one of us that doesn't have the sin problem. There's not a single one of us that doesn't have sin in our families in the past. And praise God, there's hope for sinners. And that hope is Jesus Christ. God's grace is greater than our sin. And so that's what we looked at last Lord's Day, that God, He deals in with and in light of families. Now today we want to look at just some basic truths about this whole matter of building a home. And we want to have a clear understanding of what do we mean when we talk about building a Christian home. There was a day and a time in our culture in which there was a general consensus of what a home ought to look like. That day is gone when that consensus that flowed out of a biblical view, we pray that God would come by His Spirit and once again save millions of people in this country and give us again sanity, where we understand basic things like what a home ought to be and look like. But we need to look at this carefully again. Look at Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. You need wisdom if you're going to build a home. Not just any so-called wisdom, but true wisdom. Wisdom from Almighty God. And so the first thing that we want to consider is if we would build a house, if we would build a home as God defines it and intends it to be, it is that we would build upon Jesus and His Word. So that's the first thing. And that's pretty basic, isn't it? And yet, we live in a culture where that is denied in practice. We live in a culture now where we are taught, no, you really don't need Jesus. You really don't need God's Word to have a home. And the Supreme Court of the United States, sadly, 2 years ago, went on record declaring that very rebellion against Almighty God. But God Almighty says, if you would have a home as God defines home, if you would have His smile and His blessing, if you would have a good home, then it will be built on the rock of Jesus and His Word. In Proverbs chapter 14, we read in verse 11, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And so this is true not just in general for every aspect of life, but here it's applied specifically now to this matter of what kind of home you're going to have. If you want the blessing of God, if you want your home to flourish, then it must be built upon Jesus and His Word. We see over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, if you'll turn there with me, very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 7. What a contrast. Two methods of thinking, two methods of building life, including your home. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And the rock is Jesus and His Word. Jesus and His Word, that's the rock. A wise man builds his house on the rock. And when the storms of life come, what's going to happen to that house? It'll stand because it's got a solid foundation. It's built on the rock. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Where are you going to build? You going to build on the rock, or are you going to build sand castles? Recently, I had the joy of building some sand castles. And when the high tide would come in, the next day we would go down to the beach. And where would the sand castles be that we had built with such architectural prowess? I mean, impressive sand castles. You know, they had all kinds of tunnels and moats and, impressive. Well, when the tide came in, washed it all away. And the Lord Jesus uses this picture of building on sand to describe the result of thinking that you can have life and blessing and good things, and leave Jesus and His Word aside. So, if we would build a house with wisdom, then we must build on Jesus and His Word. Now, we've seen earlier in this series on Proverbs, as we considered wisdom in general, turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And here we have in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And so to build on the Lord Jesus Christ, God promises His presence, His saving blessing. So we build on Jesus and His Word. The second thing that we need to clearly understand, if we would build our house in the way that God calls us to build, it is according to the blueprint that Jesus gives us in His Word. You know, it's one thing to say, well, you know, I want to build on Jesus. Well, what does that look like? What does that mean? And if you'll turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Proverbs, chapter 2. Here we have a description of what a home is. It is a husband, a male, and a wife, a female, joined together in the covenant of holy marriage. Now, you have to understand what an earth-shaking act of defiance has taken place in our culture, in your lifetime. The Supreme Court of the United States has gone on record denying that God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, has the right to tell us what marriage is, what a house is. Now that's shocking. And we ought to be crying to the Lord to have mercy upon us as a nation and renewed in our own hearts to say, well, these people, if they want to be fools and build on the sand, Lord, open their eyes. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what does that practically look like to build on Jesus and His rock? Well, it means that we understand what a house is. It's a covenant household. And you see here in verse 16 of Proverbs 2, Solomon is giving instructions to his son. He says, now listen, I want you to be wise. I want you to walk in the Christ and with the Christ. And one of the things that that will do for you is it will keep you from the allurements of those who deny what God says a marriage is and how you ought to think and relate to the people around you. Marriage ought to be held in honor. And you need to do that in your own heart and respect the marriages of those around you between a husband and a wife. Look at Proverbs 2 in verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the evil way, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. And so these are spine-tingling words. Yes, God is able to rescue people, but it's only God who can reach down and rescue someone who denies marriage, the covenant, who violates that. And notice how marriage is described here in verse 17. This a forbidden woman, this woman who's being unfaithful, and it would apply to men the same way. Men who are being unfaithful to their own marriage, they have forsaken the companion of their youth when they said their I do's. And this companionship is not a casual companionship. It's not just one of, wouldn't it be kind of neatsy for us to live together? Let's kind of try and see whether things will work out. Let's live together for a while and see how that goes. No, this house that God describes here is a companionship, but it's not a casual relationship where you can just come and go as you please, but it's a commitment. Has the C word, commitment. And the commitment that is described here is the most solemn and the most binding of all types of commitments, of promises. It's covenant. It's the very same term that is used to describe the relationship between Jesus and His bride, the church. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, this cup is the new, what? Covenant. In my blood. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, one of the benedictions that we have read and pronounced at the end of our worship services, when God gives us His blessing in Jesus, it talks about the blood of the eternal covenant. Now may the one who raised up the great shepherd of the sheep from the dead, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you in every good thing to do His will. And so this term covenant is not just a casual relationship, but it is this solemn binding of people together. And God describes for us that a covenant is something, if you break the covenant, there are spine-tingling consequences. And if you keep that commitment, then God's smile is upon you. But this is what it looks like to build on the rock of Jesus and His Word. You understand that this relationship is a marriage covenant between a husband, a man, and a woman, a wife. That's what God says a marriage is. That's what you build. Now, let's look at one other passage over in the book of Malachi. Malachi, and that's an easy book to find in the Old Testament because it's the very last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 2, Malachi chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Now, if I were to mention the name Benedict Arnold, what comes to your mind? Benedict Arnold, oh, great guy. Yeah, he's one of our heroes. No, Benedict Arnold was a brutal traitor to his own nation. Benedict Arnold. And here is a passage where the Lord says that some of God's people who claim the name of Jehovah, of the great I Am, of the Christ, had become spiritual Benedict Arnolds by giving themselves to marry people who did not love the living God. And so in this book of Malachi, these four chapters, Malachi addresses some of the controversies that were raging between God and His people. And he says, here's one of the controversies. You've done wrong by embracing those who do not love the Lord Jesus. And so in verse 13, he goes on, he says, and this is the second thing you do. There was another aspect of this problem of families not functioning in the way that God wants. This is the second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because He no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does He not? And so they would go to the temple. They would go to worship. It would be like us gathering week after week and singing hymns and praying. But the Lord's not pleased with our worship. He doesn't accept our worship. And he says, well, why? Well, verse 14, but you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And so here again is this description of what a marriage is. It's a covenant of companionship. It's this relationship where a husband, a man, and a woman, a wife, say their I do's together and enter into a marriage covenant. They covenant together to be husband and wife as long as they both shall live. And the Lord calls upon his people to honor that covenant. Well, if we would build our house, we need to understand that we build on Jesus and his word, and it means that we enter into a covenant, a marriage covenant. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the presence of God and these witnesses to join this man and this woman in the estate of holy matrimony. We're gathered together in the presence of God and these witnesses. And so this marriage, when you say I do, the husband and the wife are entering into a covenant. Now, turn back with me in the book of Genesis chapter 2, and we see the blueprint, this covenant, is built upon the blueprint that God has revealed in Holy Scripture. If we would build our house, we do it on Jesus and his word, and we do it in terms of the covenant of marriage that God reveals to us that was the pattern right from the beginning of creation. And you remember we looked at Matthew chapter 19 where Jesus said that in the context of the Pharisees taking the Old Testament law and perverting it, referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24 that talks about if a man find an unclean thing in his wife, that he may give her a certificate of divorce. And if she goes and marries another, and then that husband dies or she divorces that husband, then the first husband may not remarry that first wife. And the Lord put that law in place to protect people from just divorcing on a whim. He says, look, this is a serious commitment. Well, this commentary that Jesus gives, the Pharisees had taken an unclean thing and run with it. And in the Talmud, the rabbis had said that if you burned your husband's supper, that was an unclean thing. Well, that's not what the Lord had in view for unclean thing. It would be adultery or some capital offense. That's what unclean thing is referring to. Well, they come to Jesus in Matthew 19, and I want you to look at this, and then we'll come back to Genesis 2. Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, this is Matthew 19 verse 3, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So he goes on dealing with this matter of Why did Moses, they asked Jesus, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The Apostle Paul dealt with another scenario over in 1 Corinthians 7, and that was desertion. That if an unbeliever says, I'm sick of your Jesus, I don't want to live with you, and just deserts you, then you have biblical grounds for divorce. And praise God that there is forgiveness and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 2, turn back there with me now, Jesus quotes this very verse that describes what this covenant is all about. When a marriage covenant takes place, what has happened? What is that marriage covenant all about? Look at Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. And so when a couple says their I do's in a marriage covenant, they're leaving their father and mother. That means they're cutting the apron strings. Instead of being under that family unit, they now are leaving that family unit and forming their own family unit. They're cutting the psychological apron strings. That doesn't necessarily mean that they leave geographically. You don't have to move to, you know, Brazil when you get married. But it does mean that a new family unit has been formed, that you no longer are mama's little boy or daddy's little girl. You now have a human priority relationship with your own husband and your own wife. And the permanent relationship in a home is not the parent-child relationship. And we see that in the first part of verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. And so parents' job is to work yourself out of a job. You seek to raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, the nurture and instruction of the Lord, so that they will be prepared to fly out of that nest on their own as a little bird flies out of the nest and establishes its own nest. And so therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. And so that means that you no longer think first and foremost, what does daddy want? What does mama want? That's how it was when you were a child. But when you leave your father and mother, now you're thinking, what does the Lord Jesus want me to do to honor him in terms of my husband or my wife? It's no longer, what does Jesus want me to do in terms of my mama and my daddy? So you leave your father and mother. And then the next phrase, you hold fast to your wife. And the glue that holds a marriage together, it's fascinating. When I do marriage counseling or premarital counseling, I'll ask couples, I say, what do you think is the glue that holds a marriage together? And most couples say love. And I say, well, now love is very important. But that's not the glue that holds a marriage together. A man shall leave his father and mother and be glued to his wife. And the glue is the covenant, or the I do's. It's when you say, I do. In sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, I'm committing, I'm covenanting. I'm calling God to be witness that I will be a faithful husband. I will be a faithful wife in the sight of Almighty God. Whether the sun's shining or whether we're in the middle of a long monsoon, I'm going to be faithful as a husband, faithful as a wife. That's the glue that holds a couple together. And yes, love must be present. Love is very crucial and important. But your I do's are not based upon whether you are expressing love one to another. The glue is, I've made a commitment. I'm committed. I'm committed. This covenant of companionship. Well, he goes on, this blueprint, you leave your father and mother, you're glued together, you say, I do. I do. Do you promise in covenant, in the presence of God, to be a loving and faithful husband or wife in sickness and in health and plenty, in want, in joy and in sorrow, forsaking all others as long as we both shall live. And when you say, I do, you're committing. You're making this covenant between each other, calling God to be witness. Well, look at the next phrase. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God takes two people and makes them one. And the next phrase, verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, the physical relationship between a husband and a wife, Hebrews chapter 13 tells us it is a holy thing that must be held in honor. The physical relationship between a husband and a wife is a holy thing, but it is not all of what is in view here. It is what is referred to here and is a reference here to describe how all of your being together now is to be shared. Not just physically that you're one, although that is a tremendous blessing and gift from Almighty God that is to be enjoyed for the praise of God in the bounds of holy marriage. But it is a symbol of how the husband and the wife now are to share everything together. We'll come back and talk a little bit more about that, but that's the blueprint that God says this covenant relationship is. A man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And obviously, the thing that prevents couples from being close and sharing everything together is sin. And we see that in the very next chapter, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were holy and right with God, they were perfectly at one, not only with God, but with each other. But after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, it says their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together for themselves for coverings. It is striking that before sin, they were completely transparent with God and with each other. They were completely at one. But when sin entered, they not only now are cut off from fellowship with God, but they are no longer completely one. Now, they are focused on self. They're focused on self. And we see what that looks like when God comes walking in the cool of the day. He summons them to appear before Him. And He says, what's going on here? A mama walking into the kitchen. She's told the children, do not eat any cookies before supper. And there's little Henry with cookie crumbs all over his chin. And You know, I open my mouth and the chocolate chips are in my teeth. And she says, Henry, what's going on here? Well, it's obvious. She knows what's going on, but she's calling me to account. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 3. Almighty God calling Adam and Eve to account. What's going on here? And what does Adam do? Adam lovingly says, well, Lord, here's what happened. No, he doesn't have any love for God or for Eve. He says, the woman that you gave me, it's all her fault, God. And you can just see how they no longer are close to each other. They're no longer one. Adam is accusing Eve. He's saying, look, I need to save my own skin here. God's kind of putting the X-ray vision on me. I need to deflect this so that he looks somewhere else. So God, instead of looking at me, and it was Adam's responsibility. But what does he do? He points to Eve. And so we can see the need for the Lord Jesus Christ in his saving work now. If you want to be close with each other, the sin problem is a big obstacle. You can't be close to the people around you because of sin. And Jesus is the only one who can take our sin away. Jesus is the only one who can take away the selfishness and self-centeredness and ugliness. He's the only one who can forgive us for it. He's the only one who can change us. Well, the last thing that we want to consider now is we also want to build with an eye toward the goals that God says for a house. And I think I'm going to stop and we're going to save that for next week. The goals. Why does God say a marriage ought to exist? And between now and next week, I want you to just think with me. What are the goals that God says marriage ought to have? And so we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. But we'll close, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. One of the things that God says marriage is all about is giving a picture of the gospel. That's one of the goals. That's one of the purposes of human marriage, of a home. It is to show to the watching world the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so we see in verse 32, the Lord says that this thing of God creating a house, it's a mysterious thing. It's an amazing work that Almighty God does. And so if you have a marriage today, I'm going to speak first of all in closing to you who are married. Understand that this is a commitment that you have made, and Jesus offers you forgiveness and hope and life and blessing to build your life together upon the rock. It is a covenant. When you said your I do's, whether a justice of the peace did it, or a pastor did it, you maybe didn't understand what you were getting into. But if you've said your I do's, you are committed. And you say, well, I know I'm committed. I wear a straitjacket. No. If you have said your I do's, you've entered into this covenant. And you need Jesus to bless that covenant. And He will. Jesus delights to bless marriages and homes and parents and children. Ask Him for help. Turn to Him. Seek His face. He will bless you. He will be with you. He will help you. He will give you His smile upon not only your own heart, but upon your home. Give yourself to Him this day. And we want to build according to this blueprint and think and pray over this matter of, I've left one family unit. We still love our parents. We still seek to show honor and respect to them. But that's not our first human priority if you're married. It is to your own husband and to your own wife. And together, God has made you a team. And we're going to talk more about that when we talk about the purposes that God reveals for us in Holy Scripture. But one of those purposes is to show to each other and to a watching world and your children the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to claim a bride for Himself, and He loves His bride, the church. And we are privileged to be little walking testimonies and illustrations of that. How you doing? Well, there's not a marriage here that doesn't need to cry out to Jesus, forgive me and help me grow to do a better job of picturing the gospel. Husbands, God calls upon us to picture Christ loving His bride and laying down His life for His bride. And brides, God calls upon you to be a picture of what it looks like to be a follower of the Lamb, to be one who delights in the glorious bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes a lot of grace to be married and to have blessing. It takes a lot of grace. We need Jesus. Young people, understand that this is what God is calling you to prepare for. And do not be anxious if you don't have any idea who God has in store for you to marry. You just keep trusting and walking with Jesus. And in His own good time, He will bring Mr. or Mrs. Wright to you. And you pray for that day. And in the meantime, you just have joy serving Jesus and look forward to that day coming in His own good time. You little children, understand that God has given you a great blessing in having a Christian mama and daddy. And you need to pray for your mama and daddy that they would love Jesus and help you to love Jesus and to grow up following in their footsteps. What blessing. Build your house. That's what Jesus says. May God give us grace to press on doing that for His praise. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would write these things upon our hearts. Lord Jesus, we need You to forgive us for the many times we have been selfish and self-centered. Oh, Lord God, to whatever degree we are close to you, to that degree, both husband and wife can enjoy oneness. And so, Lord, sanctify us as individuals and bless each family, Lord, represented here this day. And those, Lord, that are single, those that are widowed, comfort their hearts, Lord, Lord, in your providence, you have taken, Lord, their companion. Lord, be very near to them and comfort them and bless them. And Father, how we thank you that you have placed us in your big family, and that, Lord Jesus, you love us as our glorious bridegroom, and we have the joy of loving you as your own blood-bought bride. And so, Lord God, we delight in you. Bless now as we continue to worship. Write these things upon our hearts and grow us, O Lord, as we give ourselves in you to build our homes. In Jesus' name.